I think of how the psalmist sighed and cried for Israel. Oh, that salvation, the salvation of Israel, were come out of Zion. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. And then in Psalm 44, verse 23 and on, we read, Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. And how effective such prayers for God's people will be. For James tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. From the verses that we read earlier in James chapter 5, I want us to see 3 points this morning. And the first one is the comprehensiveness of prayer. Secondly, the effectiveness of prayer. And then our third point is the illustration of the power of prayer. Our first point this morning is the comprehensiveness of prayer. In James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, the word prayer is mentioned no less than 7 times. And 3 main categories are found among their naming. And I'm first talking about prayer for suffering. Verse 13 says, Is any among you afflicted? Is any one of you being abused and persecuted and treated unfairly, treated wickedly? Secondly, I'm talking about prayer for the sick. In verse 14, we read, Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. The Greek word used here for sick can mean physical sickness, but it can also refer to spiritual, ethical, emotional, or moral weakness. In other words, the word sick covers a broad spectrum of the needs that people have, the weaknesses that we have. Maybe you have a translation that actually refers to being sick as weak. And then the third prayer category refers to prayer for the sinner. The end of verse 15. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Which all add up to, when you pray for those suffering, when you pray for those who are sick, when you pray for those who have sinned, you begin to experience healing. They all add up to prayer for healing. Notice verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that ye may be healed. Healing from suffering. Healing from physical and moral sickness. Healing from sin. Friends, do we not need such healing? Healing from suffering. Healing from sickness. Healing from sin. And isn't it true that when there is prayer for those suffering, prayer for those experiencing sickness, and prayer for those sinners who need forgiveness, healing does come to pass? What a beautiful thing when a nation following prayer experiences such relief. Relief. I know I'm being redundant here, but relief from suffering. Mending for the sick, and pardon for the sinner. That country will truly know healing. You know, when you're sick, or when you have an issue, when you have a spiritual issue, Maybe you're going through some spiritual trial. What do you want? You want victory. You want healing. Prayer brings to pass healing. Do we understand that? We need to pray. We need to pray. Friends, America needs this healing because America is suffering, America is sick, and America is filled with sin. So this means America needs people who will pray. It needs people like you and people like me who decide it's time to pray. And who will pray? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. And so we've seen first the comprehensiveness of prayer. It covers the deepest needs of a nation suffering, a nation who is sick, a nation who is filled with sin. Well, we come next to the effectiveness of prayer. In other words, when we pray, it pays. It pays to pray. For verse 16 tells us, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, praying that is effective requires a heart that is filled with faith and passion. For the righteous walk with God by faith, and the righteous pray strong, energized, earnest prayers, which makes the point when you and I become desperate enough about a critical situation. For example, the state of our land where the sanctity of human life is no longer sacred, where the biblical family is under attack, where religious liberty is being more and more challenged, where freedom of speech in the public arena is being silenced, we will not be content to simply collapse into bed, dead tired, and pray, God bless this mess, as we quickly fall asleep. No, we will keep on asking. We will keep on seeking. We will keep on knocking as we desperately call down the power of God to heal our land. We will turn to the Lord with all of our heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. And because God is gracious and merciful, such prayers will accomplish much. Do we understand what truly earnest praying is like? I love the admonition of S.D. Gordon. The greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is pray. It's not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. The great people of the earth are people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer. No, there are those who say they believe in prayer. There are yet those who can explain about prayer. But I mean those people who take time to pray. You know, I've grown up in church. You probably have as well. And one thing you hear about over and over in church is prayer, 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 pray, pray. But do we really understand the power of prayer? One great righteous man who took time to effectually pray was Elijah. Which brings us to our third point this morning, and that's a biblical illustration of the power of prayer, which we see in verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. It actually says how he prayed. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elias, though a man of God, though a prophet of God, was still a man with a nature like ours. For the Bible tells us that he was hungry, that he became afraid, that he got depressed. Do you ever become afraid? I do. Do you ever become hungry? I do. What Elijah experienced sounds a lot like what you and I experience. And yet, when he earnestly prayed, and this statement literally means he prayed with prayer. Elijah really prayed. He truly interceded before God. And because he did so, some amazing, incredible, and even miraculous things resulted. And what were these amazing answers to Elijah's prayers? Well, first, it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Friends, because Elijah prayed, it did not rain for 3.5 years. 42 months. I mean, I can't even imagine that. And why such judgment? Why this prolonged period of drought? Well, the prayers of Elijah were about rain were to restore Israel from idolatry. Israel was an idolatrous people. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36 and 37, we read these words, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice," I'm reading about the event between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, "that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." Not these idols, not the God of Baal, but that God, you are the God of Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that, notice, that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. What was Elijah praying? That Israel would recognize that there is just one God, and that is the God of the universe, the God of Israel. You know, America is no different from Israel. We too have our idols. We too have set other gods before us. This nation bows the knee to itself. How narcissistic the people of America, we the people of America, are. We bow our knee to materialism, to immorality, to pleasure. And so God has sent a drought. God has sent a drought to America. And this might not be a drought of rain, as was the case with Israel, but I believe the drought is a drought of truth. And really, a scarcity of truth is worse than parched ground. For truth points us to life. What follows truth is life. Truth points us to a fruitful life. And so where there is no truth, there is no life. Remember, we saw 2 weeks ago from Isaiah chapter 59, the statements, truth is fallen in the street. Truth faileth. But thankfully, and here's the second answer to Elijah's prayers. Verse 18 says, back in James, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. He prayed again, and this time it rained. Elijah's prayers both created and ended a devastating 3.5-year drought. The power of earnest prayer. The healing that took place when the rain because of Elijah's prayers came to pass. I love what James goes on to tell us, that once again, the earth became fruitful. Once again, there was life. There was no rain. Well, if you don't have rain, things die. Trees and shrubs and grasses and flowers. Men, women, we need rain because rain brings to pass the food we eat, and that food gives us life. It brought forth fruit. And when we think of fruit again, we think of life. We think of nourishment. We think of a reward. Friends, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous makes a healing impact on a nation. It restores life to people. I'm not sure how you look at this nation right now, but I see a lot of death. I don't see a lot of life. I see death. I see a dying nation. I mean, look at our morality. And so, why not pray? Why not call upon the Lord in this day of death, in this day of trouble? For Psalm 51:15 tells us, this is God's promise, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Why not pray Psalm 68, verse 1, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise. In so many parts of our nation, God is not even acknowledged, let alone welcomed. Let God arise. Why not pray Psalm 9, verses 19 and 20? Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Which all means we are coming boldly unto the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in this time of need. Friends, God answered Elijah's prayer, for idolatry in Israel was dealt a fatal blow. Remember what happened to the prophets of Baal at the brook Kishon. They were slain. And God can and will answer our prayers. But the key is we must pray. I say it sincerely. I say it kindly. If God's people don't pray, truth is not restored, and life does not come to pass. This nation continues its downward trend toward death. We must pray. And the result, God will hear from heaven. He'll forgive our sins. And what will he do? There's that word heal again. He will heal our land. You know, sometimes we wonder, has that ever happened? Well, let me tell you, it has. Here's an article by Edward Orr, Potent Answers to Persistent Prayer. If I can indulge you for just about 4 or 5 minutes here. Spiritual conditions in the United States deteriorated in the middle of the 19th century. People were making money hand over fist, and when they did, they turned their backs on God. Remember, you can't serve God and mammon at the same time. But a man of prayer, Jeremiah Lamphere, started a prayer meeting in the upper room of the Dutch Reformed Church in Manhattan. He advertised it, but only 6 people from a population of 1 million showed up. City. But the following week, there were 14, and then there were 23. They decided to meet every day, and soon they filled the Dutch Reformed Church and the Methodist Church on John Street, and then every public building in downtown New York. This actually took place. Why? Because one man was burdened to pray. Famed newspaper editor Horace Greeley sent a reporter with horse and buggy riding around the prayer meetings to see how many men were praying. In 1 hour, he could get to only 12 meetings, but he counted 6,100 men. Then a landslide of prayer began. People began to be converted. 100,000 a week in New York City. The movement spread throughout New England. Church bells would bring people to prayer at 8 in the morning, 12 noon, and 6 in the evening. The revival went up the Hudson and down the Mohawk. Baptists had so many people to baptize, they couldn't get them into their churches. They went down to the river, cut a big square in the ice, and baptized them in cold water. You remember your baptism. In 1 year, more than 1 million people were converted. The revival crossed the Atlantic, broke out in Northern Ireland, in Scotland, in Wales, in England, South Africa, South India. Anywhere there was an evangelical cause, there was revival. Its effect was felt for 40 years. It began in a movement of prayer. It was sustained by a movement of prayer. That movement lasted a generation. But at the turn of the 20th century, there was need of awakening again. There were special prayer meetings at Moody Bible Institute, at the Keswick Convention in New England, in Melbourne, in Mildrey Hills of India, at Wonsan in Korea. All around the world, people were gathering that they might again see a great awakening. And God did indeed answer their prayers in 1905. Let me give you two examples. First, the student world. One of the leaders of the revival of 1905 was a young man of the Ivy League who later became perhaps the world's most famous professor of world missions. When he was at Yale in 1905, 25% of the student body was enrolled in prayer meetings and Bible studies. 25%. I wonder if you went to Yale today if you'd find one person. I mean, hopefully you'd find more than one. The ministers of Atlantic City reported that of a population of 50,000 in that city, they knew of only 50 adults who were unconverted. In Portland, Oregon, 240 department stores closed from 11 to 2 for prayer meeting and signed an agreement among themselves so that no one would cheat and stay open. That's what happened in the United States in 1905. That revival of 1905 in the United States was linked to the famous Welsh revival of 1904, which swept like a tidal wave over Wales, where 100,000 people were converted in a five-month period. The social impact of the Wales revival was so astounding that judges were presented with white gloves, and the reason they had no cases to try. No rapes, no robberies, no murders, no burglaries, no embezzlements, nothing. The district councils held emergency meetings to discuss what to do with the police now that they were unemployed. Drunkenness was cut in half. The illegitimate birth rate dropped 44% in two countries within a year of the beginning of the revival, so great was its impact. I ask you, do we not have the same God to whom we can pray? Do we still believe God can answer prayer? Do we still believe James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? What you believe, you practice. And when you don't believe in prayer, you don't believe if prayer works, then why pray? And I say that to my own heart. We practice what we believe, what we truly believe. I will say this, and I say this to my own heart. This is convicting to me, ladies and gentlemen. But if we truly believe James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, then I believe we'll pray what Tony Perkins prayed at the prayer march in Washington, D.C. about a month ago. We were there. May the transcendent truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ be released upon this nation as we stand with courage and selflessness and bravery. What Calvin Cochran prayed, Father, I pray that you'll return the hearts of the fathers back to their children, and you will return the hearts of children back to their fathers, that through families all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And I believe we'll pray what Anne Graham Lotz prayed, hear all the prayers that have been prayed at the mall today. Oh God, would you hear? Would you forgive? Would you heal? We ask this, please, for the glory of the name of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the Redeemer, the Savior, Jesus. We pray in his name. In essence, what she was saying, might this nation again realize that there is a God in heaven. Christians, we can be thankful that our real hope is not in a candidate, but in our divine Savior. Those putting all their hope in a politician or a government solution to meet our needs will be greatly disappointed, but we can pray for those who are dead in sins to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can pray for opportunities to share the gospel. We can pray for all those in authority over us that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we can pray for the suffering. We can pray for the sick. We can pray for the sinner that we will be healed. Friends, when God's people earnestly pray, God heals. Be that intercessor. Israel needed intercessors, so does America. Be an intercessor. Let's say it together, James 5:14, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to challenge you between now and next week, and hopefully thereafter, that you will take it upon yourself to pray for our country. Pray for the sick, the suffering, and the sinner. Pray for healing. Say, well, will it matter? Well, James 5:14 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.